So if you'd like to grab your Bibles, we're going to be turning to John chapter 5 as we continue our studies. If you've just joined us today, we've been looking at this amazing story that's recorded in Scripture of where Jesus Christ was on the Sabbath down at the pool of Siloam. And there he saw this man who was crippled. And among all the many people that were there, and the crippled people and sick people who were trying to just get into this pool when the waters were stirred, because that's what they believed would happen, that they would be healed, Jesus fixes his gaze and attention on one of those, a crippled man, and he allows him to walk. And so that's where we are in our account, and we're in chapter 5, and I want to read this morning from verses 15 to 24 as we complete the picture, because we've only heard half the story. John chapter 5, verse 15 to 24. So the man who had been crippled now went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And when I say the Jews, it's the Jewish leadership. They had their knives out for Jesus. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Note the continuous tense. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And just to get the full picture, I'll continue. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Well, we're only going to be looking at the first, from verses 15 to 24 this morning, and then I'll carry on with that the next time around this passage. I want you to look at my beautiful regulation size World Cup soccer ball. It's beautiful, isn't it? In the recent World Cup soccer games, this ball would have been used to play the most important games. But there's a problem with this. You see, if this little ball could speak, it would say, "Hey, Calvin, I'm just a small pink rubber plasticky ball with 'Smile, Jesus loves you' printed on the side. And Calvin, you often use me to de-stress. That's who I am in reality, Calvin." You see, my original claim of it being a World Cup soccer ball has no reference to reality. And it can't do anything to change that reality. It doesn't matter how much I believe that this is a soccer ball. It is not a soccer ball in reality. My claim does not even change the nature of this ball. It stays a little pink rubber ball with smile, Jesus loves you on the side. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because in this conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees and with the religious leadership, what's coming into focus here is who they think he is. And who they think he is not the reality of who is standing in front of them. And so it doesn't matter how much they deny who he is, it doesn't change that he is Lord. You see, the question comes to you and I right at the start this morning is, who do you think Jesus is? How large is your view of Jesus? Is who Jesus really is defined by your view of him? No. Jesus is who he is. He's not defined by our thoughts. He tells us, in this passage this morning, he tells us exactly who he is. And if you want to know who Jesus is, we've got to study this passage, because out of his own mouth, he's telling us about himself. And that's why this and the following passages are so important to us. And we're going to be spending a bit of time in this chapter 5, studying who Jesus is, because it is rich, and we've only got a limited time in the mornings. But we have to see who he is. You see, some people today would reject that he claims to be God. Some people are willing to accept Jesus just as a historical figure. Yes, they can't deny that, because the Roman records show that there was this figure as part of Roman history. And he caused a big stir in the nation. You can't deny history. But he wasn't just a historical figure. Some would say he was just a great teacher. Islam teaches that. Yes, he's a great man. He's a great teacher. But he's not God. Some people today would say he's one of many memorable people who lived on this earth. Gandhi was another one. He's just a memorable man, a figure of history. But God? Dreamer. Ridiculous, unbelievable. Who does he think he is? And so what do we do? So they try to tone him down. He says he's God. They try to tone him down. He says, you need to find life in me. Otherwise, there's judgment waiting for you. That's not very popular. And so they try and tone him down. And so as they try and tone him down today by claiming that his love for people will not allow him to send anyone to hell, as I heard this week from someone. And in the end, everyone will essentially be okay. Wow, this is not what Christ said. And this is not the Christ of this gospel that we're studying today. But it's a Christ of their own invention. He's a plastic imitation Jesus. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day, these leaders of Judaism, they understood exactly what Jesus was stating, because they had studied the Torah for many, many years. They were really well taught in it. And they understood what his claim was, but they were unwilling to accept that claim. And we're going to see how they come against him. You see, because what he was saying, when he stated that he was working with God, and we'll come to that now. He was saying, I am God. And that, to them, was either utter blasphemy and it deserved death, or it was the most glorious truth which had to be accepted by faith. And that's where they stood. Truth or blasphemy? And the miracle he had just performed on this crippled man who was walking in front of them with his mat under his arm should have been a very clear signpost to who this was. But there are none as blind as the blind. when they are spiritually blind. They will not see. And you and I were like that too. We could not see until our eyes were opened. So we can't put too much blame on these poor Pharisees. They were blinded. And so they choose to push against what Jesus is claiming. And yes, he was breaking their strict Sabbath laws, and that really frustrated them, because if he carried on like this and they didn't act on it, then others would start to follow, especially those followers of Jesus. But claiming to be equal with God, how dare he? And they were incensed. If you look at the text, it says they wanted to kill him even more. Why did they want to kill him? Is it just because they're angry? No, they were trying to put into place what God had said in his word in the Old Testament. And we'll come to that now from Deuteronomy, where it says that if anyone blasphemes the name of God, he is to be stoned by the people. And so that's the rage they were feeling. And it's the same claim that I am God that would later that they would use to nail him to the cross. Started here. So let's look at how Jesus comes against them. You see, Jesus openly declares who he is. If you look at verse 19, in the English it says, "So Jesus said to them." Now, it's just a little word, said. But in the original text, that word is not the usual word for to speak. That little word is used very, very seldom in the New Testament, but it's used here. And it's the word for when he said he was stating his case in court. He was saying. And so this is a defense counsel that Jesus opens here. He is stating legally before these Jewish leaders who he is. And so he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." See, Jesus is telling them that I am God. And he makes his own legal defense regarding his being God, his deity. And he gives them the reasons legally why he is not guilty of blasphemy. And therefore, we need to see what they say. And so there are two general truths that are stated here about the Godhead that comes out of this passage. The first one is that within the Godhead there are personal distinctions. The Father is not the Son. And yet, they are one being. They are two persons, but one being. Now my little processor can't work with it. I need an upgrade, a Calvin 3.0, because it doesn't take that in. I don't quite know how to work with it. But the Father and the Son are two distinct persons and yet one being. And the second thing here is that there is unity of action that springs from this mutual love and the oneness of nature that there is between them. There's no rivalry in the Godhead. They're not against each other as persons. They work together gloriously. That's a general statement. There's much more to be said, but it'll come up later. And then Jesus makes four specific claims to being equal with the Father and being God. And I'll just summarize them. He says he's equal with God in his person. He's equal with God in his works, in his power and his sovereignty, and in his judgment and honor. So let's look at these statements of equality. And we're going to look at them one at a time. Firstly, he says in verses 17 to 18, "I am one with God in his person. I am a person, he is a person, but we are equal in persons." Jesus said to them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What? Why does he say that? You see, from reading the Torah, even the rabbis understood that when God rested on the Sabbath day, he did not cease to be active. He had made what he had made, but he did not cease to be active, and yet it says he rested. He rested from his creative work, but his sustaining work carried on. He continued to sustain the universe. And how did the rabbis know that? Well, they knew the Torah. And I'm just going to quote two of the verses for you. Psalm 135, verse 6 to 7. This is what it says. Psalm 135, verse 6 to 7. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Who's the active party? God is. He sustains his creation. Another passage, Job chapter 38, verses 33 to 37. I'll just read you that one as well. I prepared it earlier. Just hold. Job chapter 38, verses 33 to 37. This is what it says. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? This is God speaking. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? And he carries on. It is I, God. He sustains his creation. You know, God is not some nebulous power who simply created the world, got the ball rolling, literally, and then stepped away from his creation, as deists believe. If God were to stop sustaining and upholding his creation, even just for a moment, a millisecond, life and existence would end and be annihilated. Scripture teaches us that. God sustains us. Every millisecond of our existence and everything around us, he sustains it. He's at work. Acts 17, 28 says, and because in him we live and move and have our being. And therefore, God was working even on the Sabbath he had declared for his people. And so this is the fact that Jesus brings before the rabbis. Why? Because they had a rule for it. The rabbis had a rule. And it was all around this term, domains. They said, the earth and everything in it and everything that God has created, that's his domain. But you and I as human beings, we have the domain of home, we have the domain of work, we have the domain of synagogue, we have the domain of economic activity. We move from one domain to the other. And God has said, you shall rest on the Sabbath, you shall cease from your work, which means that you are not allowed to carry anything from one domain to another domain. That was their rule. And when they saw this man walking with his mat, he had broken their rule. And they were furious. But how do they get past God working on the Sabbath? Well, they say, everything belongs to the Lord. And so, he's only got one domain. And so, it's okay for him to work. It's called gymnastics. Religious gymnastics. And if you have to fit your theory into how you want to live, then you're going to have to do the same. Spiritual gymnastics. And that's why Jesus specifically hones in on and he says, the Father is working and I am working on the Sabbath. In other words, what's he saying? I'm God. They understood what he was saying. And that's why they were furious. Because who was standing in front of them? A man. He was just a man claiming to be God. And so he was saying, I'm equal with God. And therefore, I'm God. And they couldn't legally stand against him because he had proved from the Torah that he could work on the Sabbath. But they refused his claim of being God. And so they were still against him. Blasphemy, treason. Leviticus says, you shall be stoned. We're going to await our opportunity. And that's just the first defense. Let's look at the second one. Jesus said, verses 19 to 20, he said, I tell you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And the rest of that verse. What's God talking about here? Jesus is talking about his being equal in his works with the Father. Now, say this with reverence. Please hear this with reverence. What these verses are describing is the Father and the Son playing divine copycat. What the Father does, the Son does. what the Father's involved with, the Son's involved with. What God tells the Son to do, the Son does. Divine copycat. They're working together. They've got a divine cooperative. You see, could Jesus act on his own? Yes, he could. Why? He's sovereign God. He's Almighty God. Of course he could work on his own. But he chose not to as God. It was an act of his will to work with the Father's will. Where do we see that clearly? In Gethsemane. As he prays, he's about to be crucified. And he prays, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Who's he speaking to? The Son is speaking to the Father. He's saying, Lord, if it's your will, it's my will. In his works, he's equal with God. For that moment, he put himself under the will of God by bringing his will in accordance with the Father's will. Amazing. The Son cooperates with what the Father's already doing. He's never off on his own independent mission, as we so often are as believers. But he goes where the Father sends him. The Father sent the Son to earth to save sinners. The Son saves those the Father appoints for him to save. The Son healed the crippled man next to the pool because the Father sent the Son to that very specific man at the pool. Why does the Father act in this way? Because he loves the Son. He shows the Son his master plan and he says, come my Son, we are going to work this plan together. There's that person, this person, that person. I want to save them. And Jesus comes and saves. Tell me, are you saved by grace? Are you saved? It's because of this attribute. God the Father chose you. And on a specific day, he sent his Son to you. And there was a divine appointment with you, a lost sinner. And Christ found you there. And he made a cripple to walk. He made a dead person to live. It's because he works with what the Father wants. Father and Son working together. Fantastic. And you thought it was just you saying, yes, Lord. There's a Godhead working behind the scenes here. The Father loves the Son. Well, let's look at the third aspect here. He's equal with God in his power and his sovereignty. Let's look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, if you just glance up to the previous verse, you'll see this term there. And greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. What's he referring to? Exactly this. The resurrection of the dead. That's what he's referring to. Remember what John chapter 1 verse 4, it's quite a while ago now, but it said this, in him is life. There is no life outside Christ. He is the sovereign Lord, the Creator. And any Jewish listener would recognize this reference to Deuteronomy 32:29, where God says, I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. That's hard to hear. 1 Samuel 2:6 says this, and they would have known the Torah. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. Old Testament. Wow. The Pharisees knew that verse. And so, God has the power to end life and to raise the dead. And if God has the power to do that, then so has the Son. As the Jewish leaders would soon experience in a little while when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. If God has the power over life and death, then he can decide who lives, who dies, who comes back to life. And with that same power, the Son gives physical, but that's nothing. He gives spiritual life to whomever he wills. He is sovereign. And that's what Jesus was claiming here. I gave this crippled man the ability to walk. Creator God, that's who I am. And then lastly, He is equal with God in his judgment and his honor. Verses 22 to 23. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Just look at that verse again. May your thinking be shaped by what Scripture says. We've all got our own ideas sometimes about how these things work. This is what he says. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Why? That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Now, here's the challenge. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you do not accept Jesus for who he is and give him the honor due to his name, there is no way you can be made right with God, because Jesus is God. And there are many today who try and sidestep Jesus because they can't accept what he says, but they still want to be right with God somehow. You cannot sidestep an eternal, almighty God. He is who he says he is. You see, Jesus is to be the judge of the world. Romans 2:16 says, God shall judge the secrets of men. How? By Jesus Christ. Now, we're getting into deeper theology here now. But you're a grown-up church, you can take it. God shall judge the secrets of us by Jesus Christ. When God sees our hearts, he reads us. God read the crippled man, and he saved him. God reads our hearts. And one day when he is judged, Jesus, he will read our hearts, and he will judge. But that's a whole different topic. The Father has appointed a day, says Acts 17:31, when he will judge the world by the one whom he has appointed to be the judge. Who is that? Who is Christ? So why does God entrust all judgment to the Son? We looked at that. So that all men will honor the Son. So that they will give him the honor due to him as they honor the Father. You see, Jesus is not just an ambassador acting on behalf of God. An ambassador does not have the full authority as the original person who sent him. He has been given delegated authority. Jesus is not an ambassador for God. Jesus is God. He has full power that God has. The Father has power, the Son has power, and the Holy Spirit has power. He has full and complete equality with the Father. You see, the Jews were putting Jesus on trial, as it were, but Jesus says to them, hey, guys, you're talking to the judge. And guess what? It's not me that's up for blasphemy. You do not accept me, and therefore God rejects you. You are up for blasphemy. Thus declares the Lord. You see why they wanted to kill him? And that truth still remains for anyone here who rejects Jesus. If you reject Jesus, it means a guilty verdict before God, and the penalty of death remains until that attitude and the heart towards him changes. So how do we honor the Son? Because it says if we don't honor the Son, we're not honoring the Father. How do we honor the Son? Above all, by acknowledging, firstly, that he is who he says he is, and by submitting to him and to his teaching. You see, we must allow our opinions to be molded by his claims, and we must allow our views to be made by his truth. It mustn't work the other way. I'm not going to go in there now, but this last week up at the Hui was a clear example of how people's opinions have been made by themselves and aren't based on God's word. They say they are, but they're not. They are forcing their views on God's word, not allowing God's word to form their views. How do we honor the Son? By allowing ourselves to be molded as he wants us to be molded. And that includes his yes, for today, 2023, his uncomfortable and his unfashionable teachings regarding a whole lot of topics. He says it, that's what we're to do. How much are we to honor the Son? Anyone want to answer that one? How much are we to honor the Son? Thank you. You see, is it possible to give too much honor to God? No, that's not the problem. The problem is too little honor to God. Because we need to realize who He is. He needs to make our vision of who He is bigger. Because it's too small. What do we do with this? Well, we're not finished. There's verse 24, and that's the so what. What do we do with this? Here it is. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, Jesus' claims demand a response from human beings. Whether it's the rabbis and the Pharisees or you and I sitting in this auditorium this morning, his claim to be God demands a response. You either accept his claim with the consequences of worshiping him as God and giving him honor and accepting his authority, or you reject his claims as the Jewish leadership did, and the consequent appearance before Christ as judge. And I tell you, my friend, when you appear before him as judge and you're not a believer, it will be an indefensible appearance. You will not be able to be saved. Please come before him while there's time. Come to him because the judge is coming. But at the moment, he's the Savior and he offers you free grace. A gift of grace available to those who will come. And I don't know all of you in this auditorium, but there might be someone here who still does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about your Savior. Bow to him, the Lord of the universe, the one who's God, while there's time. He says, whoever hears my word, you've heard his word today, but you need to be hearing with your heart. Because you need to believe that he who sent him, that's the Father who sent the Son, has eternal life. And here's the result. The person, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you do not come into judgment anymore. Because the moment you appear before Jesus Christ, he will see you covered in his blood. And he will say, you are my child. I died for you. Come into the heavens prepared for you. There's not one hallelujah here. Lord, send revival. But the opposite is also true. You see, it's a glorious fact, this, that you pass from death to life. What a transition. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 reads as follows, and I promise I'm closing. Romans 8, 1. This is what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes? Not one thing. No condemnation if you're in Christ. I know my own life. Praise the Lord for that verse and that truth. Colossians 1:13 says this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You've been transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom, from death to life. Praise God for his grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for that miracle of grace. Thank you for who you are, Jesus, that you are the Son, but you are God eternal. You are Almighty, the all-knowing one, the one who loves us. Thank you that you directed your eyes to us and that you saved us and brought us into your kingdom of light from sure eternal death. We praise your name. Lord, may that reality hit our lives every single day of this week so that we will cry in the middle of what we're doing, Thank you, God. Praise the name of Jesus. He has saved me. Make it fresh in us, Lord. Because everything else seems to overwhelm so quickly. And we forget to look to light and to look to grace. Forgive us. Lord, thank you that we look forward with sure hope to that day when, even if we are dead in the grave, we will hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying, come out from death. And somehow we will come to life because of what you are doing in us, Father. You will create life in us, and those rattling bones will rise up, and those molecules will be put together, and we will be raised up, and our eyes will see, and our brains will function, and we'll be made new, and we'll see our Savior, the one who's called us from darkness, and we'll live with you for eternity. Praise the name of Jesus Christ, our God, our Father, through the Spirit. Amen.